John 14 is before us this morning.
The 14th of John, verse 1. Troubled, ye believe in God, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
As we move on into this 14th chapter, I think it's important that we draw attention to the 36th verse of 13th chapter. We didn't get that far yesterday. But in the 36th verse, we have Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." His obvious reference to his going to the cross, a way in which he alone could trod. And thus in the beginning of this 14th chapter, he speaks of going to prepare a place for us. That is where he was going at the cross. That place for us in the Father's house was prepared at Calvary's cross. So he's speaking of going to this place where no one else could follow.
Just before we get into the body of the reading, I wonder if I might indicate one or two things that were upon my heart in suggesting these passages in connection with chapter 14. The Lord has filled our hearts in the consideration of our feet being washed in relation to receiving divine communications from his own heart. And we would see that in approaching chapter 14, especially with the opening line, "Let not your heart be troubled," that there was that would be apt to trouble the hearts of the disciples. The Lord had said he was going away. They had been used to his company. How precious it was to walk with him, to know him as the Messiah. But yet their thoughts were largely Jewish. They were looking for a king, and they were still expecting at any moment he would take power and set up an earthly throne, and their thoughts were running along these lines. And it must have come to them as quite a blow to hear that he was going away, and they couldn't follow him. Secondly, he brought before them that one of you shall betray me. One of those of their number who had accompanied with the Lord would be, in the hour of his greatest need, a betrayer. This was pressing in on the Lord's own heart as well. And thirdly, he had also said that Peter was going to deny him. And having been in the preciousness of that hour, I believe it by this time, having broken bread together, and we must keep in view the fact that this setting takes place at the supper, and we are moving upward. The breaking of bread largely has to do with the earth. We are a heavenly people. We come back to earth, so to speak, on the first day of the week to break bread, to call to mind that the Lord was here and that he went in his love into death. But that's connected with the earth. And he is wanting to lead them higher in relation to truth connected with the Father. And so he can say, "Let not your heart be troubled," because we can easily see how their hearts might have been troubled. But then too, what we want to also get to particularly in this chapter is truth in relation to a divine visitation. "I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I am coming to you." Truth in relation to a divine manifestation, verse 21, "I will manifest myself to him." And truth in relation to the divine abiding presence, "My Father will come unto him and we will make our abode with him." So if we can keep in view particularly that this is connected with the supper, there are a lot of things that went on after the supper. I think that we might get some help in relation to the supper as we keep it in our local assemblies from this chapter. And there may be some new things that are not usually brought out in a chapter such as this. And I believe if we're subdued and waiting on the Lord in the power of the Spirit as we were yesterday, that our hearts will be enriched in relation to what goes on after the supper.
Through the thoughts in this chapter, from verse 1 to verse 3, he transfers his disciples from the Jewish faith to the Christian faith. He is the subject of faith exactly as the Father, with complete equality. You have faith in God, have faith on me. From verse 4 to verse 6, he declares that he is the only way to the Father. No one can come to the Father unless by me. From verse 7 to verse 8, he is in the Father, and the Father is in him. From verse 12 to verse 14, he is only the giver of the works that can glorify God. And he is actually that works, these works, by us. From verse 15 to verse 18, he is the only giver of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 and verse 20, he is the giver of life and the position and his life in us before men. Verse 21 to verse 25, he is the subject of love. And the proof that we love him, that we keep his commandments and we keep his words. From verse 27 to the last of the chapter, his gift to his disciples, his personal peace, the peace with God and his personal peace as a man lived here on earth. I have a word about the keeping of the commandments and keeping of his word. The keeping of the commandments actually is the proof that we have known him. Apostle John declared this in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 3.
And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments.
The proof that we know him actually, cordially, truly, that we keep his commandments. The second thing about the commandments, keeping commandments, that we enjoy his love. He says in chapter 15, verse 10.
If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
The third thing, if we keep his commandments, we enjoy his personal joy as a man lived here on earth. Verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
You might say that in this chapter, the first three verses, no doubt we have the towel applied. Now, we read about the towel in the fifth verse of the 13th chapter, and here we have the towel applied. And inasmuch as everyone has given a little outline, I have my little outline too. And so I'd like to say that we have four speakers in this portion. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks first. And I believe this connects us with the 13th chapter in connection with the towel. Now, if you might notice that the first speaker next is Thomas. The Lord in the fourth verse says, I go, ye know the way, ye know. And Thomas says unto him, we know not whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Then the Lord tells him the way, I am the way. And the third speaker would be the seventh verse, The eighth verse, he said, Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Now the seventh verse, he talked about the Father. And so the seventh verse, Philip says, show us the Father, and it suffices. Then the Lord expounds the word to who the Father is in connection with the Father. Now, when you get to the fourth speaker, the 22nd verse, but before then, in the 21st, he that have my commandments, keep them, he is that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself unto him. All right, he raises another question. Everything the Lord said to these people, one speaker, he raised a question, and the Lord expounds the word. And it's good sometimes to have questions. And so Judas said unto him, not Issachar, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? All right, you get the whole revelation of that into the 27th verse. And then you link the third verse to the 27th verse. Then you have the parentheses the Lord is bringing up. Now I've said my outline.
Just a couple simple thoughts for the young people that are here this morning. This is given an out-of-this-world atmosphere. Judas has gone out into the night, and the Lord Jesus is opening up his innermost being. He's opening up his heart and leading his own to the truth of the Father. In the first verse, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, not believing on Christ on earth anymore, not believing him on the cross, but he says, I'm going to give you an object for your faith. I'm going back to the Father. He came from the Father. He's going to the Father. He came forth from God. He's going to God. Believe also in me doesn't mean on earth any longer. I'm going to give you an object for your faith right up there. Christ in the glory is truth objectively. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer and in the assembly is truth subjectively. So this is the first resource. I'm going to give you an object for your faith. The second resource is the Father's house. The Father's house. And Ephesians 3:14, Paul could say, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom every family in heaven is named. In that soon coming day, there's going to be family after family, intelligence after intelligence, echoing and re-echoing the glory of God by that man Christ Jesus. Now the Father's house for us, of course, is heaven. But there's going to be many families in the Father's house. The Father's house is the whole universe of bliss. There's going to be a mansion for the nation of Israel. There's going to be a mansion, the closest mansion, for the assembly. There's going to be a mansion for families of martyrs, angels. Every family in heaven on earth is named after the Father. So what a resource. Brother Campbell mentioned about the Lord Jesus going to prepare a place. That's the cross, of course, but it goes further than that. It goes to Hebrews chapter 6. The Lord Jesus is the forerunner. He's in the glory. We're after runners. That really prepares the place. The cross is the initial, as our brother said. He was going to the cross. That prepares the place initially. But now that there's a man in glory, that completes the preparation that we might be there too. Just a few thoughts.
The Father's house didn't need to be prepared.
No.
The Father's house always was. But there needed to be a preparation, a basis for us to be in the Father's house, a place or of abode. Mansions is used here as places of abode, dwelling places for redeemed sinners in the Father's house. This is the wonderful thing.
His going to the Father. Sorry, Brother Heike.
As I said, we are prepared for the Father's house on the cross. But the house of the Father is prepared for us as the Lord went in as men.
Quite right.
Yes.
And that is what we have here too. We have here how we are perfect united with the Lord Jesus. First, he will bring us in the eternal heaven where he and the Father and the Holy Spirit dwelt in eternity. How can we there come in? According to 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in an unapproachable light. And then the Lord made clear, first in verse 10 and 11, chapter 14, that he is perfect united with the Father. And then in chapter verse 20, we are perfect united with him. Who is perfect united with the Father? He, as the eternal Son, is perfect united with the eternal Father. And as the man Christ Jesus, we are perfect united with him, who is the eternal Son of God. And then we have come to John 17, and there we see
on what way we can go in the house of the Father after he has managed gone in. And in chapter 17, in verse 5, 4 and 5, there the Lord says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have completed the work which thou gavest me that I should do it, and now glorify me, thou Father, along with thyself, with the glory which he had along with thee before the world was. The eternal glory he could not lose. He had that always. But now he asked to receive the eternal glory a second time as man, as reward for the work he had done on this earth, to glorify, to reveal God. And then he says in verse 22, in saying, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are. Thus first he receives on the ground of the work that he did, as man, the place in the house of the Father, and the glory that is connected with that. And verse 22, he says, I did the work for the ones thou hast given me, Father, and he will part in the same glory. He went to the house of the Father, and he could go in as man in the house of the Father, because he had glorified on this earth as man, God, as he God never was glorified before. And so he asked in chapter 17, give me now as man the glory that he have as the eternal Son of eternity. But he did the work for me. He glorified God as he died for me on the cross in my place. And so I said, I give them the glory too. I think that is them. But united with him, as he united with the Father, he was always obedient. He did always what was pleasing to the Father. And so, united with him means what we have in verse 21 and 23, that we love him. The exercise of the new nature that we receive him as a nature is love, and it is that love is always obedience. And then we learn him know personally.
I think we'll understand better what our brother is saying when we come to the 17th of John. He's really been anticipating and connecting this with this, but if we don't get it now, we'll get it later.
I can't speak Dutch, but in English, we usually put it, I think you've said this, Mr. Haiku, his going to the Father's right hand prepares the place. His death upon the cross prepares us for the place.
That's the basis upon which we could be there.
I think that's a tremendous observation. He's gone there, the place is prepared. He's died upon the cross, he prepares me for the place.
Do we not have this thought that was referred to by our brother in the 17th chapter, already really in chapter 13, which we haven't touched upon, but which is really the basis of the development of the truth we're getting to, or we're occupied with, in verse 31 and 32, when it says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. The first expression, now is the Son of Man glorified. The greatest glory for man is if he fulfills the purpose for which he was called, or the first man, if we think of Adam, to answer to the purpose for which God had created him. Now the first man failed, but the Lord Jesus, as was expressed in his perfect obedience, here the greatest glory, the beauty, the excellence in man was seen in Christ, in that he walked here in perfect obedience to the Father's will. And in that, God was glorified. And as it adds that, and God is glorified in him. But now, what is the response if God has been so glorified in him? The response is that if God be glorified in him,
God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway or immediately glorify him. That is, there was much written in the Old Testament of the coming glory of the Lord Jesus, and the display of that glory here in this scene. But was God about to wait for that coming day of manifested displayed glory in his response and answer to his Son and all the glory that he received from him on earth? No, he says, he shall straightway glorify immediately, and he has lifted him to the highest place, amen, head over all. And this is the place of glory, preeminence, which has been given to him. And in that, as the Son of Man, who glorified him here. And now, having received that place, as man having entered into that glory that is there, now I'm just repeating, but I just conclude that, his entering, there's a man in the glory. Man who has glorified God as he never was glorified before. And we, creatures of the earth, created for the earth, and who had ruined all that we had come in touch with and had been committed to our responsibility here, who had lost the earth, as it were, lost it for God, and ourselves cast out. Now through the glory of the Lord Jesus that he brought unto God, heaven it's open to us, and we've been are being given these wondrous communications that there is a dwelling, that there is a house, a Father's house, where divine persons in eternity past found their pleasure and their delight. And it's into that sphere, that scene, where you and I have now been brought into to enjoy by faith today, as we shall be, in fact, there very soon. Amen. Thank God.
The greatest glory, as you were saying, was the cross. Never in the history of the whole universe was ever God glorified more than the cross.
Yes.
And that's the 31st verse of the 13th chapter, of course.
But what you said, we have in chapter 17, verse 5, glorify me, Father, along with thyself, with the glory which I had along with thee before the world was. It is eternal glory before the world was, before the creation. And is it not in connection with chapter 13, verse 1? The Father, he loved us unto ends, without article. So far went his love, that he will give parts to us with his own glory, what he had on all eternity, the glory of God himself. Without ends, his love.
And that just brings in, if I may add that thought further, before the world, as not so much the thought in mind in these passages in the New Testament as to time, that's so long ago. But that is, there wasn't even a world created when there already was in the divine counsels this wondrous plan where he would have a company that would be brought into this wonderful relationship and to enjoy that which is entirely outside of this sphere, this world and its domain. And this is where God has brought us.
If he, as man, has entered in, and he has, and if he has taken us in with him, and he has, the emphasis in the first verse is, I want you to be quite at home there. I don't think we should miss this word, trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, let's just listen for a moment as to who said this. This wasn't said to me by the brethren. This was said to me by the one who himself was troubled. And it's very interesting indeed in the preceding chapters 11 and 12 and 13 to see that the Lord Jesus on three occasions was troubled at the grave of Lazarus. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. In the scripture where judgment is mentioned, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. But then again in chapter 13, in the presence of the betrayer, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. In the presence of apostasy, the Lord Jesus Christ was troubled. So, the one who's going to make us quite at home in the Father's presence, the one who's going to leave us without trouble, a divine person, a blessed, loving, living man, this is the one who says, let not your heart be troubled. Could I just conclude by saying, it doesn't say, let not your hearts be troubled. It's singular. Although it's addressed to the family, it's your heart. It's not only the affections, the heart is the inner sanctum. It's the engine room, it's the control room, it's the central place. Let not your heart be troubled.
Another word on that, I was thinking of Mary Magdalene, and the Lord speaks to her in chapter 20, and he says, Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And then he went on to say, I ascend to, I'll read it here, I ascend to my Father, but and I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The peace that he made for us at Calvary, and he was now giving the first to Mary. She was troubled.
One thought about verse 3. I believe in our introductory remarks, Brother Larry mentioned that every you is plural. And that's a good little lesson for you Bible students. In the King James Bible and the Darby translation, whenever you see the word you or ye, it's always plural. No exceptions. Otherwise, it will say thee, thou, or thine. Not so with the New Modern Translations, but always in the King James Bible and the Darby translation. So in verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for the Christian company, that you, I will come again and receive the Christian company unto myself, that where I am, the Christian company may be also. He's coming for us as individuals, that's true, but he's coming for the Christian company to take us to the Father's house. This is the highest aspect of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
But we shall think on the character of the Epistle of John. He doesn't speak on the assembly, never, but on the family of God.
Well, still a Christian company.
And that is very precious in this connection.
I have a question. It was mentioned that this is an out-of-this-world position, first thought. Second thought, he comes for the Christian company. Question. In what way does Israel have a place here?
Not here.
No. Not here.
In the house of the Father, because it was mentioned. No. That
yes, but this coming here, what he's referring to, I thought you meant, I will come and receive you unto myself. It's not Israel as Israel in view here. No.
But I'm mentioning in relation to the many mentioned.
You mean the many families that are mentioned in Ephesians 3, 14 and 15?
He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples. And at that time, the revelation of the church hadn't been revealed. And he couldn't even reveal it to them until the Spirit of God had come. And he's telling these disciples, I will come and receive you to myself. Now, when he got the truth of the Christian teachings in the epistles, and when he raised up Paul, then they knew it was going to be in the air. But that was not revealed in John. But the truth is here.
Well, the question our brother has is, what place in the Father's house does Israel have? Well, we come to Hebrews 12. The spirits of just men made perfect, I believe, refers to Old Testament saints. And in Revelation 21, or is it 19, I believe, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And John spoke of himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And those who are invited, they're those spirits. Well, the rapture will have taken place and they will be entirely, their bodies, resurrected also. But the redeemed ones in the heavenly company there.
Yeah. All those who are Christ at his coming would go back to Adam, would it not? The dead in Christ includes all the way back to Adam. Those put to sleep by Jesus takes in from Pentecost until the rapture. So there'll be many families. They'll be not part of the church, of course, but there'll be many families. All those who are Christ at his coming. Queen of Sheba, King Nebuchadnezzar, Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these will be in a place of blessing. Of course, they're not in the church. Of course, we have the nearest place.
But he's talking. I think we could clarify the question. The way the question is put, it would imply Israel as to the future. What place have they? But that I don't think is your question.
No.
Your question refers to what about Old Testament saints who have died? Is that correct, or?
Well, I'll add a few more thoughts. Considering the fact that this house of the Father is the eternal dwelling home or place, we want to say, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, considering the fact that their eternal life is that which is filled with the house, this is my question. In what sense or in what way does things related to time, whether the Old Testament saints, Israel, or even millennial saints, in what way do they have a place in that which is beyond the cosmos, out of this world condition, the Father's house? This is my question. In what way do they have a place, even in the many mansions?
First, Israel is an earthly people. And you were a member of that people not because you had a new life, but as born out of Abraham. And as a Jew that passed away, he is not more a Jew. It is only on this earth. And the blessing they receive from God, according to Deuteronomy 28, are earthly, not spiritual. There are believers in the Old Testament, but you are not believers as Jew. You were Jew by the birth, the natural birth. But beside of that, the Holy Spirit worked conversion and new birth. But not the same life as we have. We see that in John 3. And so they will be on the new earth where God lives in the midst of men. There are no Jews, no Germans, no Americans, no Dutch people. The men, the believing are there. The difference of the curse from Genesis 10 is not more in eternity. But the assembly had a special place there. It comes from God out of heaven to the new earth and is there the dwelling place of God. And it is a tabernacle. It is not a temple. And tabernacle is always
temporary.
A temporary place. And that is it. And if you take Ephesians 3 verse 14, oh yes, the angels are in the Old Testament the sons of God. We have it in Genesis 6, we have it in Job and some Psalms. As creator, God is the father of every man. Ephesians 4, 2. He is the father of every man. But not on that way. He is as the creator, the father of every man. But not in that way that we are born out of God. That six times in the first epistle John is for us, as Christian. We have his life. The divine nature, as we read in 2 Peter 1. We have the Lord Jesus himself as our life. He is the true God and eternal life. And that's the difference. And we are united with him, as we have here in chapter 14, verse 20. United with him. For perfect united with him, who is man, but still the eternal God. And we have himself as our life. The eternal life in a richest form. It cannot be richer as in the source, in himself. In the expression eternal life, not the same expression, but in the Hebrew, we have two times. In Psalm 133 and in the Daniel 12. But that is the earthly form. That is there for Israel. But it's the earthly form. And in the Old Testament, the word eternity has not the same power in the Hebrew as in the Greek. We know what eternity is, but most of the time, not always, you can find a very excellent article of Mr. Grant in his book on where he speaks on the Alverzoening.
Universalism.
On universalism, that last book. You have a very excellent article on the words.
Not universalism, atonement.
No.
That's the book you mean.
No.
Not the book.
Facts and Theories.
Brother Clare gave it again out for years ago. That is on the
Facts and Theories of Future State is the title.
Yes. That I mean. Yes, very excellent that you see that most of the time the Hebrew word does not mean eternity, but mean until the end of the earth in the our condition. But then sometimes it has another meaning, but then it is connected with another Hebrew word. But you can better read it there. There's very clear about that.
I have a question. I would like to know if we have to wait until a coming day to go there. And this is the burden of the exercise in chapter 14. We may be very clear as to the doctrine of all these things, and we could have had a lot of doctrine yesterday, but again, this is truth for the heart. And when we come to verse 6, is that only a gospel verse? It's used in connection with the gospel. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I believe that the Lord is attracting hearts here whose feet he has washed, preparatory to bringing them into something that he himself knew that they previously did not know, and to take away the Jewish and earthly hopes that they had and set them on something infinitely greater. And spirit, we can look at this literally and we can pick apart all of the verses and go at it in that way, but I believe we'll miss much if we don't see the spiritual interpretation running all through this chapter of moving upward with the Lord. And again, we say, keep in view that the supper has just ended and he is rising and leading their affections into connection with the Father. And going to the Father by him can be looked at in a spiritual way as well.
Dearly beloved brethren, could I put in a little word as a visitor? I do feel that we have to be sensitive as to the exercise that's been laid upon our brother's heart. We came together on Lord's Day in exercise. We carry many heavy burdens. Now, our dear brother had laid upon his heart that he should turn our attention to these scriptures. And I think we ought to listen to what he's got to say and try and help him forward in his exercise. And in that way, we'll get the gain of what the Lord is saying to us at the present time. Now, surely it's clearly indicated that it's the present gain of these passages that's in mind. And I think instead of chasing all the many hares that we can do in this chapter and waste the time, we ought to try and help him forward in regard to the enjoyment of fellowship with divine persons as a present gain in our souls. Please bear with the word.
The whole thing here is in the moving forward, the Father's house. Well, all the Old Testament scriptures led them to look for the kingdom and its glory. And they expected that to be, but he was constantly manifest that he was rejected by the nation. And if you probably follow later in the 18th chapter or the 19th, he's the rejected king that's set before them. Now, the Lord is leading them on not to have to wait till the kingdom, but the Father's house, our place there. And then he goes on to speak about the Father. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is new truth. And for us to be enjoying now, I believe in your thought, we don't have to wait till we get to the Father's house, but to be in the good of this relationship here now. And beloved, we need to realize that only through the cross could we be brought to the Father. When the Lord rose from the dead, you referred to this that he said to Mary, I go to my Father. He never said that before. He couldn't. But the cross is in view here now as we had, and he's been there and even presenting himself in heaven, and we're brought to the Father. This is something entirely new. And the Holy Spirit is brought in here who would develop these affections. toward the Father. We have in Ephesians, we're adopted into the family. John speaks of being born into the family. Well, and also, I think, because it's very practical as to the coming of the Lord, we are frequently getting letters in response to our ministry, printed or spoken, puzzling about the two parts of His coming. They do not see this. And all through the Old Testament, it was His coming in power and glory. Always there. But isn't it here, for the first time, we have the thought, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, the Father's house, He may be also. This is the first indication. And then it's led on. And the people do not see where their puzzle is. You see, we speak of a sort of a secret coming, a manifestation, the rapture we call it. They do not divide between His first appearing, as indicated here in John, and His second part of His coming in power and great glory. And if there are any here that do not see that, you must think of that. And that's the secret of the explanation.
I'm sure that's true, what our brother has said. It's something to differentiate between the rapture and the appearing. The rapture here is He's coming for His saints. At the appearing, He's coming with His saints to set up His kingdom.
Thomas and Philip were both representative of Israel. And immediately the Lord says this, you remember Thomas wasn't there the first Lord's Day, Israel hasn't come in for blessing in connection with the Lord's death and resurrection now. He wasn't there. And immediately the Lord begins to speak about the Father's house. These two Jewish heads rise up with a question, and they seem to be very dull in taking this in. And I think it's suggestive to us of our own spiritual condition sometimes. The devil wants the Father to have nothing. All through John's Gospel, what was on the Lord's heart, so far as I can see, is something for the Father. He constantly, throughout this Gospel, is speaking about the Father. He does so to the woman at the well. He opens out to her wonderful truth that was on His heart. He is constantly speaking in relation to what the Father should have. That is why He was first and foremost going to lay down His life. It was for the Father's glory. I think sometimes when we come to remember the Lord, we will notice that we think that man's redemption was the first thought in the Lord's mind. It wasn't. It came in. Thank God it did, or we wouldn't be here. But the very first thing was the glory of the Father. Amen. Now, this is subject matter in relation to the supper. And as He is washing the disciples' feet and leading them higher and still at the table, so to speak, the Lord speaks to them of what has been on His heart, what His heart was bursting with, if we may say. And He looks for a spiritual affection to take it up. Now, I'm not saying that they had the Holy Spirit or that they could have then. Thou shalt know hereafter. And we, having the Spirit, are sometimes, I think, very much like Thomas and Philip. We're very slow to recognize the current of the Lord's thinking and the Lord's interests and the Lord's thoughts. We've got our own thoughts. We've been into things that others have told us. But what is the Lord's thought on this night? What is it that is running through His mind? And again, if we come to the supper spiritually taught and in tune with what is suitable to Him, it will also be a deep exercise with us that we're moving with Him spiritually in these things. And I think it's a wonderful touch that the Lord says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, morally and spiritually, that's true now. We can come to the Father as He would lead us there. And who knows that house and all that is there better than Himself? If we stop with the earth, At the breaking of bread, if we come only to do with earthly things, then what portion does the Father get? And this, I believe, is what is coming to light here, that the Father should have those worshipers that he spoke about in chapter 4.
There was the exercise earlier with regard to practical things, and Brother Raymond mentioned the word puzzles. If we look at the response of Thomas and Philip, I see not a slowness there, but I see a real searching. They want to know, how can these things be so? The Lord, there's a pattern here, and there was in the 13th. The Lord presents something. He presents something precious and beautiful. And some one soul, whether it be Judas, not Iscariot, Philip, Thomas, he presents it. And they say, how can this be so? How can it be so? And in answer to that response, the Lord just opens up his heart and presents to them exactly how it can be real and practical in their lives from that day forward. And I think we need to ask the Lord the same question. Lord, you've given us these many, many wonderful truths. How can they be real in our lives? And he'll give the answer.
I wonder if I could sort of put this in tabernacle language. It won't hurt us, I don't think. In John 12,
don't say something.
The brazen altar, if I be lifted up. In John 13, yesterday, the brazen laver. We washed our feet and hands too, the Jews, lest they die going into the presence of a holy God. Then, it must be remembered, brethren, that priests did not wear shoes. Now, a lot of people don't know it, but they did not. Moses and Joshua were told to remove their shoes, wherein thou standest is holy ground. We have no standing in God's presence save by sovereign grace. Now, Brother Ray Campbell here just mentioned that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He mentioned the house of God. In the house of God, we do not wear shoes. We're at his mercy. In the Father's house, the prodigal would tell us, you do wear shoes. Put shoes on his feet. He's my son, in dignity. But 14, 15, and 16 is, as Andre mentioned, out of the world. We're in the holy place. And when I look to my right, I see the table of showbread, only for priests, no one else. Secretly eaten, really. When I look to my left and realize weakness toward the south, I see God's lampstand giving me all the light that I need. I don't need any human help whatsoever. The light of nature is out altogether. When I look forward, I see the golden altar, prayer, incense, praise. And then, brethren, listen. I hear the voice of one I know, the Son of God, behind the veil. Very seldom will a man let you hear his prayer. Very seldom, unless it's a public prayer. I've wondered why our God and Father allowed us to hear such an intimate prayer. But there we did hear it. I pray not for the world, but for those thou hast given me out of the world. Now, if I could take a little peek in 18 without disturbing too many, I could see the ark in the River Jordan, rolling back the water. When the wicked men came to take the Lord Jesus, he only said two words, I am. They went backwards like the River Jordan and fell to the ground. And brethren, they would have stayed there had he not released them. Then I can say, hallelujah, what a Savior, how rich we are.
Amen.
Now I can see that the Father's house is the whole universe of God. And I get back to Larry's point is that we see where the place we've been brought, the whole universe of God, God is builder and maker of all things. And unless the Lord builds a house, we build in vain. And so we would hope that we could see the vastness and the largeness of the universe of God in his many dwelling places. You might say that the Spirit of God dwells each one of us. Each one of us are a dwelling place for God. And as far as Israel is concerned, they'll have it down here. But I was in the whole universe of God.
Our Mrs. Lord, beloved, knew what was going on in the thoughts and hearts of his apostles.
Brother George. And, we can hear you, Brother George.
Our omniscient Lord knew what was going on in the heart and minds of his apostles. He empathized with them because he'd gone through some troublous times too. So to allay their fears, he tells them of the mansions in the Father's house. And he says, I'm going to prepare these for you. But then here we have Thomas, who couldn't keep quiet, said, we don't know whither thou goest, how can we know the way? Then the Lord had to interject and say to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He was the way himself. He's not pointing to the way, he is the way himself. And then furthermore, he brings the thought of the Father. Now he says that in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Here we have the first person of the Godhead. The second person of the Godhead is speaking to his apostles. Then brings in the thought of the Comforter, whom he will ask the Father to send in his name, because he was going and going to leave them. But he was not going to leave them comfortless. They needed someone to be alongside them, to indwell them and be with them as their teacher and as the revealer of the Father's thoughts and mind. And how do we come about all these things? Of course, the cross loomed before the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified on the cross? Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He had to be made a curse for us. And what is the meaning of the cross? Well, we have to go back to Hebrews 12 to find what the Lord himself says. Verse 2 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He considered the cross on which he was to hang as a joy. Why? Because he was to finish the work which the Father had sent him to do. Now, the consummation was for the glory of God. He had to vindicate God's righteousness regarding the sin question. And as a bonus, bring redemption to our souls and salvation. And we know now that we are a prepared people for a prepared place, which the Lord has gone to prepare for us.
What you say? He's going to God. He came from God. He's going to God. I go to the Father. The cross is not mentioned, although we know that's true. We do not get that, the cross, in these chapters in the upper room ministry. He says, I go to the Father.
Where was the Father before there was the universe?
Just a question, too, that in that connection. The remark made, Brother Frank, here, the whole universe, and I'm rather dull, excuse me.
Well, I mean, it's certainly included, isn't it?
Well, I'm just wondering.
The Father moved in the meantime.
Excuse me. But the universe is part of a creation.
That's right.
But what we have here is uncreated. It is the eternal dwelling place of the divine persons and their enjoyment. And it is this into which we've been brought. The universe is all subject under him, of which he is head over all. But this, what is here so intimate, is outside of the sphere of the universe.
I understand that, brother. I was only
But
saying.
I don't think others did when
okay,
you made
well,
that remark.
That's great, brother.
These questions here now, moving on, I think Thomas had a good question, and the Lord gave a good explanatory answer. But then we have Philip now. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. We'll be satisfied. But now notice what the Lord said. And there's something very practical here. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How long had they been with him? Some 3 years. And notice the Lord called this a long time. How long have you been saved? How long have you been professing to walk with the Lord? The Lord says 3 years is a long time, and you ought to be learning something. He says, haven't you been so long with me and you haven't seen the Father? Well, what have you been seeing? So he shows now in a precious truth, the Father was revealed
in the Son of Man. And that's a marvelous truth of Christianity. God has revealed himself partially in creation, but oh, fully in his beloved Son. And not only what he said, but his actions, his emotions, everything about him was telling out the heart of God the Father. And this is a tremendous truth leading on here.
It may help to know, perhaps everybody doesn't know it, that the word for abode in verse 2 is the same word as we have for abode in verse 23. My Father and I will come and make our abode with him. Now, trying to capture the atmosphere of this chapter, you can see that the Lord, about to leave the world, would have the hearts of his dear people established in relation to the place that he was going into. Actually, physically, shortly his people will be there. But his thought is that morally and spiritually, we should make this our home now. Now, along these lines, the Jewish questions that have already been mentioned, and there's a later one with Thomas, all connected with Israel and its limitations, are connected with a God who was revealed as Israel knew him. They knew God as El Shaddai for the patriarchs, or Jehovah as a covenant-keeping people, names of God in relation to earth. For the first time, we now have the revelation of the Father, a new thing, an outside of this world situation, above and outside of nature. He says, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth, mine is the life in which the truth of the Father is expressed. I am the life. I am the life which the Father takes account of. Now, he says, get your eye on me. I am the full revelation of the Father. Do you want to understand the atmosphere of the Father's house? Have you been so long with me as has been mentioned? I wonder, you know, if this isn't a practical word from our brother R.K., how much of the trouble that's hitting our meetings is because we've just been living on an earthly level. And I believe what we have here is intensely practical. It lifts us into a higher sphere where we bring in a heavenly resource in relation to the difficulties that we're finding on earth. Moving on quickly, of course, and the time's going to beat us, we're going to come to this word of Judas lower down, manifesting himself to us. This is not a manifestation that awaits the world to come. The day of his glory will shortly burst on this world. But in the meantime, these spiritual manifestations are known to his people provided they fulfill the conditions. I think this is what we must reach in a practical way before we finish the reading, the matter of his commandments and his word.
In line with this beautiful thought, actually, the atmosphere of the Father's house and then the relation directly to the Father, unless by me to the Father's house, and then the Father himself, this atmosphere actually gives the power, as he says after this, speaks about the works which I will do, those who believe in on me make greater works. So the atmosphere of the Father's house and the relation directly to the Father elevates us. And as regards the works which he speaks, actually we believe it is not the works of miracles, the works of preaching, because he had a short period here on earth and he went to the Father. But actually he speaks, the works of miracles, always he is the top. For example, Peter, to do the miracle, they must bring the patient, and the shadow of Peter falls on the patient. Paul a higher degree. The patient is at home. They bring the handkerchiefs of the patient and they touch Paul, and then they return to the house, and so the patient gets all right. This is a higher degree. But our Master, our Lord, just a word. Here is the patient is not brought, the handkerchief is not brought, no. Just say a word. So our Lord always is the top as regards the miraculous words, but he speaks about the words of preaching and the serving because he had a short time. So the atmosphere of the Father and the direct relation with the Father elevates, and thus we can do the works. And after that, immediately he speaks about the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost actually is the power that gives us the power to do these works. And so we should be very anxious not to grieve the Holy Ghost. We should be actually very anxious to in our walking, so that the Holy Ghost is always elevating us and giving us the power.
I believe too that we need to spend a little time on verse 18. The Lord was going away, but then he said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, or the word is orphans. He had been with them for 3 years, and they ought to have learned what was the foremost thing on his own heart. To the Lord, it was a greater thing that the Father would be glorified than that he himself would be. I mean, he was that much a dependent man in this scene. The greatest thing to the Lord of all, we say it reverently, was the glory of the Father. Now, they were going to know a separation, and he was going away. The reason we do things in the Lord's name, and the reason we pray in the Lord's name, and the reason we gather together unto the Lord's name is because he's absent. We do things in the name of someone who is not there. And if we follow this line spiritually, the Lord says, I will not leave you orphans, when he had gone into death, come out in resurrection, ascended up in glory. He says, not, I am coming for you, as he said earlier, but he says, I will come to you. The you again, plural. And again, keeping in mind the scene and the setting in which we are, the Lord desires still, as a glorified man at God's right hand, to make known to us the name, the glories of the Father. And again we say, who better knows what obtains in the Father's house than our blessed Lord? Who knows his heart as having dwelt in the bosom of the Father from eternity? Who can open it out to us? No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son may be pleased to reveal him. No one knows that abode like himself. And what he wants to do, I believe, is come to us spiritually. He has done so in the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. What he wants to do is to come to us and make known all this wonderful sphere of blessing into which we are going. But the Lord doesn't force himself on us. He does not absolutely push this on us. He's looking for a response. He has washed the disciples' feet that they might respond to his love. Chapter 13 begins, having loved his own, a special company given to him as a present from his Father, because he lost Israel. For the time being, he has one to supply affection, like Rebekah for Isaac when he had lost his mother. And what he wants to open out is all that he knows and continually knew, even right through the 3 hours of darkness, as a son with a father. Never was the Lord more pleasing to the Father than in those moments. Now, how interested are we in all this sphere of blessing that he knows about? And he is, if I can say, trying to interest us in. Or are we so interested in all this other sphere of things that for our sakes he has sanctified himself from in order that we might be sanctified through the truth and brought into the enjoyment of all of these things? Again, we would just say the reason why there isn't the enjoyment, there isn't the smile, there isn't the Christian happiness and blessedness that we long for, I believe, is because we are not in tune with the Lord's own thoughts and what is on his heart. We're too busy with our own ideas and our own thoughts as having been drawn in the best way we can with our heads from Scripture, as apart from having our hearts affected with what the Lord has in his own heart for us.
And the Holy Spirit is the one who would develop this.
Yes.
He's the power. He's spoken of here as the word in King James is comforter. It's very inadequate. Brother Dr. Patterson can tell us there. It's a paracletus. One called alongside to help or to manage our affairs. He was that here for the disciples. He is that for us in the heavenly sanctuary. The same word as advocate, pleading our cause. But the Holy Spirit now would be doing that work for us to manage our affairs. We think we can manage our own affairs. That's where the trouble comes in. And so the first time, I just want to say, this is the first time here now we have this new promise of the Holy Spirit to be in us. The Holy Spirit was ever working from the pages of creation on, but never indwelling. And he could not. It's specifically stated in the 7th chapter, the Holy Spirit could not yet be given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so from the glorified Christ, he is telling here he would send this blessed person to be in us. And the wonderful picture on "Won't You Leave Your Orphans?" That describes it so well. No, he would be here and to lead us on now to this manifestation and enjoyment. And really, in the new translation, it comes out clear. We have three things here from verses 21 on: the commandments, and then in verse 23, "If you keep my words," King James says, but it's really word. If you keep my word. And then in verse 24, "keepeth my sayings," the Darby translates it words. So we have commandment, word, and words.
There's a verse in Jeremiah 16 we should look at in connection with verse 18 that our brother Larry has been giving us before and what our brother Ray has said. Jeremiah 16 in verse 7 might be helpful to the young. I'll read it in a new translation. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 16, "Neither shall men break bread," or tear themselves, really it's "break bread for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother." There was a custom in Israel, if a father or mother died, they broke bread and took the cup of consolation. No doubt the Lord Jesus uses this analogy in John 14, verse 18, "Your father and mother may leave you, but I'll never leave you, comfortless. You won't have to flounder around as a bunch of orphans. Oh, no. I am coming to you." Now, verse 18 is not the Holy Spirit. Our brother Ray's given us about the Holy Spirit in other verses. But here, himself, physically, he's in the glory, the man in the glory. And yet he personally comes. We realize it in the power of the Holy Spirit. "I will not leave you, comfortless. I am coming to you." And if we eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread during the week, we will certainly sense his presence. He delights to be amongst his gathered saints. For the least provocation, he would be there amongst them, because he says, "I and the children which Jehovah has given me." There he is in the assembly. That's what we had yesterday. "Part with me." We have part with him in the assembly. He leads the praise in the assembly to the eye and ear of faith. So how good. He doesn't leave us comfortless, but he comes. Let's not take the Lord for granted, as our brothers said. We certainly want to sense his presence, do we not?
purpose for the Holy Ghost is emphasized in verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, our position, and I in you, in front of men. I think this is the main purpose of the Holy Ghost, that our position in Christ and our condition amongst men. And this leads us to the difference between the keeping commandments and keeping the words. Keeping commandments, frank commandments. For example, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, speak truth everyone with his neighbor. This is a frank commandment. As example for in Proverbs 23, also a frank commandment. Be not among wine bibbers, among righteous eaters of the flesh, destroyers of the flesh. Frank commandments are given in the Bible. So, like, but the word, keeping the word, the thoughts of the Lord, the thought, the heart of the Lord that is exposed in the word. And as much as we are near in communion with him, we can keep his words.
I think it's good just to see in chapter 14 and 15 and 16 that the Spirit of God is designated as the Spirit of Truth. Verse 17 of the chapter we're in just now. He's designated as the Spirit of Truth. We've been reminded in the first few verses that the Lord was the way, the truth, and the life. And in the Old Testament, God is spoken of as the God of Truth. And the question was raised in the Old Testament, we need men of truth. And I believe today, dear brethren, we need men of truth. Amen.
You might say too, the Comforter, he reveals the Father's love, and he brings us into all the wonderful blessings that we have, and as the teacher, he instructs us in the wonderful things that we do have. So we not only have the Comforter, he comes to us and comforts us, because the Lord has gone away, and we each one are sealed by the Comforter, we're sealed by the Spirit of God, and so he is the one reveals the Father's love. And Christ is that one who is now magnified and glorified in heaven. And also, he takes things that we need to know. What we're trying to learn today is he takes those things and he instructs us, because it says here, he will teach you all things. You see, the world cannot receive the Spirit of God. But you and I have the Spirit of God. We now have the capacity to receive the things that our brother Larry and brother Patterson and this brother and that brother is bringing out. We should be able to receive the Word of God, because we have the capacity to receive them. The world can't receive them. That's why we're told in Scripture, cast not your pearls before swine. If you try to bring a truth like this to the unsaved, you're doing yourself and them harm. But you and I can receive them. We do have the Spirit, and therefore it ought to be, not only is he the Comforter, but ought to comfort each one of us to know the fact that we have the ability and the capacity to receive the Word of God.
Well, I have a question that I would like to raise. I'm not using a microphone, but I try to speak loudly. We've alluded several times this morning to the morning meeting, the remembrance meeting. And I've been pondering over a matter for quite some time. And I go along with what Brother Larry said about God receiving the glory through what the Lord has done. I agree with that. But there are so many of our hymns, and I want to allude to one hymn now where both ideas are brought in, what we get out of it and what the Lord has done. For instance, 138, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Now we come in there, you see. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. There I am again. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Now for myself, I can't rule that hymn out for the morning meeting because I'm brought into it. Now listen. Death and the curse were in our cup. There I am again. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty. Now for me. That bitter cup, love's rank enough, what but the love for me? Now there I am in all of those verses, but it also we come together to remember the Lord in his death. That's one of my favorite hymns.
Mine too.
Okay, now just a moment. Well, give me another minute or so.
Go ahead.
227. Lord, e'en to death thy love to go, a death of shame and loss to vanquish for us every foe and break the strong man's force. Oh, what a load was thine to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins in all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power, and so on. Now then, for instance, here's another one, 287. I'll be through in a minute. Now this one commences by addressing the Father. And I have given this hymn out before the breaking of bread, and I believe I'll continue to. Father divine in grateful love. But then it goes on in this second verse, and we didn't have this hymn in our hymn book in the so-called grant meetings, and I love this hymn. Thou gavest him, well knowing all, that lay before him here, the thorny crown, the purple robe, the gall, the cruel spear. And in that hour of woe supreme, did Jesus bear our sin, the patient, holy, suffering Lamb of God forsaken then. I love that verse. Now just one more, and this is an example of a hymn that doesn't bring ourselves in at all. A beautiful hymn. 150. I won't repeat it all. We all know it. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifest, God seen and heard, the heaven's beloved one. I won't read all the verses, but you know they're beautiful. In thee, most perfectly expressed, the Father's self doth shine. That's what we've been having this morning. Fullness of Godhead to the blessed, eternally divine, worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Verse 4, the higher mysteries of thy fame, the creature's grasp transcend. The Father only thy blessed name of Son can comprehend. Worthy, O Lamb, and so on. That's a beautiful hymn. And in that hymn, we're not mentioned, we're not brought in. But I'd like to have an expression from the brethren as to these other hymns where we are brought in as sinners saved by grace. That's what it boils down to. I'd like to have an expression as to these hymns.
Well, that's where we start, dear brother.
Pardon?
That's where we start. Otherwise, we wouldn't have peace with God. And we can't be worshipers unless we have peace with God. And so we start there. But don't stop there. That's the whole point. Don't stop there with myself. Move on. And that should be growth. Of what the Lord did for his Father, as we have in John 10, you quoted before. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Not for the sheep, no. He said before, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's where we come in first of all. But he goes on and he says, I lay down my life in obedience to the Father, to the Father's will. And so we should progress and grow on from ourselves to higher ground. That's the whole
point. Revelation 1 verse 5 and 5 verse 9, this let us see the difference. Revelation 1 verse 5, we are on this earth. And there we have, to him that loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, and so on. But in Revelation 5, the believers in heaven, they sing, thou art worthy to take the book and to open its seals, because thou hast been slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to our God kings and priests. Not us. They see him in his work. And if we worship, the Lord says in Luke and 1 Corinthians 11, to this, in remembering of me. Not in remembering of your safety or, let us say, what I did for you. But we remember him in his death. And that we have in both places, Revelation 1 and Revelation 5. But in 5 they do not call themselves, they do not think on themselves. They think only on him and the price he has paid. What result out of that? And let us say, they see him on the cross.
in what they did there, what the price you had to pay, and the joy in that, but they forget themselves. And that is the great difference. Perhaps I'm saying, you were in a privilege, you had a great privilege for a few years as we in Holland. Practical way, our hymn book had all hymns were what he had done for us. Now we have many hymns translated from English and French that are occupied with him only. And we are very glad of that. Then that is real worship in John 4, that we forget ourselves and are occupied with his work, with the price he has paid, and as is the Father, the beauty, the glory of the Father. That is worship. In the heaven, we will not think on ourselves in our worship. That's the difference.
Don't you see, too, and I know Daniel wants to come in here, but don't you see, too, a moral order running through these chapters? What would you have thought if chapter 14 had come before chapter 13? It would have been out of place, to say the least. There is a moral and spiritual order. God is a God of order. He doesn't do things haphazardly, and we speak reverently. But here we see what was developed yesterday is that the Lord washes the disciples' feet preparatory to taking them higher into the Father's house morally and spiritually again. He says, I'll not leave you orphans. I'm coming to you. And we need, I think we can realize, there's a pamphlet written, five letters on worship and ministry in the Spirit by one W. Trotter before. It was a great help to me as a younger brother to see that participation in the assembly, and I know that the assembly is only in view as a picture here. We're looking back now as the assembly, but participation is not what I think up to do, or the hymn that I like, or that thing that has something for me. This world, we had it last year, the reason there is a kingdom of God is because this world is filled with people like Cain who say, something for me. That's what the underlying thought of the world is, something for me. Now, the assembly is something for Christ. And we enter into that. We bring something, and maybe the Spirit of God will use that thing because He is the heart-knowing God. He may use that thing that we have been occupied with. Our baskets are full, and we are together. And we are waiting on the Lord as head to draw through the Spirit that praise which He Himself is going to take. And it's toward Him. But then there's something more. And this is what we've been developing this morning. It's not only something for Christ, and that's the thought of the assembly. The assembly is something for Christ. But what was on the Lord's heart as well, something for the Father. And this is the point where we just submit that we don't reach, because like Philip and like Thomas, and we could use other examples, we're occupied with our own portion, a Jewish portion. This is what the system is occupied with. You ask someone why they go, you'll never hear them say something for Christ. It's what I enjoy, to get something. I feel good. They have nice songs. And I think today it's a word to us that we're sinking down to that level. Precious truth has been recovered. And the Lord is speaking to our hearts of what was on His heart. Now, have we got a burden in relation to something for the Father as well? And we would just say that this is where the response comes in. These verses that we're looking at, they're conditional, as Daniel said. They're conditional. I have to move with Christ. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. First of all, there's a divine visitation in verse 18. The Lord visits us in the assembly. He's not exactly there just because we come together. He is going to move. We are calling Him to mind. He is away. We're doing this unto his name. But do you think he's going to disappoint us? If our hearts are really set on having him in our midst, do you think the Lord, whose very heart toward us was to go to the cross, is going to disappoint us on the Lord's day morning? He's going to come where two or three have got no earthly interest whatsoever, but meeting with him and seeing him. Now then, he wants to do something else. He wants to lead us further. So we get a visitation, and then there is a manifestation. Of course, this is more individual, and I'm not connecting this now particularly with any meeting. The Lord wants to manifest himself unto us, and this is the truth in verse 21. There it's commandments. This is what our brother was bringing out. There are commandments, but then there is a word. And what we can see in verse 23 is that there's a further progressive step there. It's not only just a manifestation of the Lord, that indicates distance. But what about a divine abiding presence? We will come to him and make our abode with him. I think this is where the Lord would bring us in this chapter, so that we're not thinking of someone who is away and things like this, but we have a conscious presence, appreciation of a divine abiding presence in our souls.
I wonder if I might
go on.
All right. With your permission. If we consider or take these considerations that we're discussing together, if we view these as being a certain laying down certain rules, then we're going to miss the point and the blessing. If we view these considerations as helpful instructions to lift us spiritually, then we will receive a blessing in order to be able to function more acceptably according to the mind of God. But let us not think that if we have in our minds a certain pattern that we think is now a better order or a higher one, that we may have memorized a certain pattern and now we're going to follow that, that this is going to be answering to what we're seeking to bring out. It will not. But I say this word of caution because I know that this is what is taking place in the minds and creating difficulties. We cannot force worship. There's nothing worse than seeking to worship to bring something that we are not, that we are not in the good of. But let us seek these considerations to give us a larger capacity, increase our treasure in our understanding, that we may be able to rise to a higher level, but not to fix rules and limit the Spirit of God and think we have accomplished something then.
This would certainly have to be spontaneity, would it not?
Indeed. We mustn't lose the blessedness of the subject that we're handling. And although we might make mistakes in reaching this goal, at least it's worth being exercised about. Could I just venture to say that the charter for our breaking bread is Acts 20, verse 7. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And when thou art bidden to the feast, choose the lowest room. Now what is the lowest room? Obedience. What has the Lord asked us to do? This do for remembrance of me. And when he says, this is my body, which is for you, what is calculated more to move our affections and to engage us all together with himself? We do what he asks us to do. And then, friend, go up higher. He delights in the midst of his gathered people who love his presence, who enjoy his presence, to lead us into the Father's presence. Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And in making known the secrets that have been engaging us this morning, we move from the sin offering to the burnt offering. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began. We lose our individuality. We merge our individuality in the company. We give him his rightful place as minister of the sanctuary. In the midst of the assembly, he sings praise to the Father. We join the singing that he leads. Now, this is true worship. The Father seeketh such to worship him. I only say this, beloved brethren, I fully back up with what Jake's been saying. We mustn't lay down rules, but at least it's worth being exercised about the blessed potentiality of every occasion when we come together to break bread. Just one little word before I finish. After the morning meeting, I venture to say, we ought to be able to say to every lover of the Lord Jesus, brother and sister, what has been the manifestation to your heart this morning of the Lord Jesus? And I believe when we hear the hubbub after the morning meeting, it's really alarming as to the measure in which we've proved a manifestation of himself on the occasion of our being together. Sorry, people.
I'm sorry, though.
Only one thought. The sin offering was never brought on the altar.
Now, that's at the burnt offering. That's at the brazen altar.
Yeah. Now, you said we start with a sin offering, but it is the question, is it the desire of the Holy Spirit that we start with a sin offering as we come together to in the meal for the meal of the Lord, that we should do at home?
Sorry that the allotted time for this meeting is over. There's a heavy schedule ahead, and we need to keep this in mind. We will cut out on other people if we don't.